Christ is risen, alleluia. Truly he is risen, alleluia. Friends, we're going to do a deep dive into John 21 this morning. Go over a lot of the details here in this beautiful appearance of Christ to his disciples. It says this is the third time that he appeared to them. The first time is Easter Day, when Jesus is showing up to all kinds of people, but it's all happening Easter Day. The next time is 8 days after that, when Thomas finally shows up and touches the wounds of Jesus. And then the disciples finally go back to Galilee, as they were told. And now this is the third time on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Peter and these six others, they're fishing. This is an image of what they will be called to do. Fishing is an image of evangelizing. When Christ first called them, he said, "You'll become fishers of men." God uses Peter's talents from his ordinary life before meeting Christ. He uses them for his mission of evangelization. And when Peter says to his brothers, "I'm going fishing," what do they say? "Have fun out there." No, they say, "We will go with you." The church evangelizes together. We're on mission together. We're not solo rangers. This is an image of the church together, also on the water, pointing towards heaven. The church is the ship that sails across the seas of time towards the kingdom of heaven. Now, as they're fishing out there, again, remember, this is an image of evangelization. They're fishing out there, and there's no catch, not a single fish. Does that remind you of another story in the Bible? It reminds you of the first calling of the disciples. Without Jesus, there is no catch. There's no success, there's no fruit, there's no souls that are won for God. But with Jesus, nothing is impossible. Jesus on the shore speaks to them and says, "Cast your net over the right side," and they do so, and they bring up all these fish, just like in the beginning, more than they could ever have dreamt of. Now, who is it that notices first that it's the Lord? Because in the resurrection, Jesus, he, for some reason, disguises himself. He's the same Jesus. They recognize him, but he will conceal himself and reveal himself. He's the same, but different. You know, he walked with the disciples to Emmaus for a long time talking, and they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. Who recognizes Jesus first? The beloved disciple. It's John. It's the one who reclined on Jesus' heart at the Last Supper. He recognizes the Lord first. But who jumps in the water? Peter. John recognizes him first, but Peter jumps in the water, and he's the one who actually brings in the net. It's a beautiful lesson here about how we live as Christians, that the one who loves most will be the one to first recognize Christ. That's John. He stood by Jesus at the cross. He rested on his heart. But the one who loves Christ most also loves that Christ has established authority in his church and respects that authority. So when John and Peter both run to the tomb, who runs there faster? Young John, the beloved disciple. But what does he do? He waits to go in until Peter gets there. He loves most. He gets to Christ fastest. He recognizes him first. This is the life of the mystical life of those who are in love with God so much. But there's no separation from respecting that Peter is the head of the apostles. He's been given a particular mission and authority and even hierarchy to keep the church together. So even though love gets there first, love also loves the authority that Christ established. This is why you see in the New Testament, especially in these readings from the Acts of the Apostles, you always see Peter and John together. They're always hanging out together. They're doing miracles together. There's no discrepancy. There's no separation. We don't need to separate the life of mysticism and prayer and holiness from the life of governing and shepherding the church. They're one and the same, even if love recognizes Christ first. And only later does the church's hierarchy, the church's apostles, verify that this is of the Lord. Someone counts the fish. You ever think about that? Like, someone actually had to sit down and count out all the fish, which probably took a little while, right? kind of slimy, kind of watery. You know, I don't like touching fish. Someone did this, one of the fishermen. I like to think of this as something that was kind of like a playful thing. Like, it wasn't like Jesus was like, see how many are in that net. Like, I don't think it was that. I think they were just like, this is amazing. Let's see how many are in here, you know? And they're just like counting until they get to 153. I think it's a sign that when we really spend our lives in service of the Lord and even give ourselves over to evangelizing in the way that we're called to each differently, that there's no joy like just telling the glory stories of what we've seen Jesus do. You know, in my life, I love having good conversations with friends about all kinds of things. There is no deeper delight I have than sharing with friends a shared experience of what we saw God do, especially on mission. It's kind of like counting the fish. Like, let's just talk about like what the Lord did. What do we see today? What's he done the last month at St. Rose? Oh my gosh, the people he's touched, wow. It's like this playful experience of remembering the goodness of Jesus. St. Augustine also says that at the time, there was this thought that there were 153 different species of fish in the sea. And so this number symbolically represents that the church goes out to catch all the nations. All the peoples of the earth are meant to be in the church. And the net is not torn with all this fish. The church will endure. The church is not broken or severed by all the different kinds of people that she brings in. The church remains whole. Finally, we hear in the gospel that no one dared to ask Jesus, who are you? It wasn't like there was this guy on the shore who said, hey, throw the net over, and they came back and they're like, hey, thanks for the tip, but like, who are you? Like, they were so certain that like, this is him, it's him, it's Jesus. It's the same one who was crucified. It's the same one that Mary Magdalene saw, the same one that we all saw, and that Thomas put his hands in his wounds. Like, he's different, but like, it's quite obvious, this is him, this is you, Lord, you're with us. Since the evidence for us 2,000 years later that the same one who was crucified is the one who was raised and is with the church until the end of time. What can we take with us today as we go forth in this Easter octave? I would say, first of all, that unless we stay close to Jesus and listen to him, we will catch nothing. We have to stay close to Jesus in our mission as the church. Secondly, we don't do it alone. We always do it together. If we feel like we're going it alone, we should think, like, who around me, nearest to me, might the Lord be inviting me to partner with? Who could I be with in my workplace, in my parish, among my friends, who also loves Jesus? How can we do this together? How can I walk with someone else? How can I fish with someone else? And finally, we should remember the closeness of the Lord, that we can truly recognize him, we can truly see him each day in our lives by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord shows up, we shouldn't be like, oh, that was you, who are you? We should be like, oh, Lord, of course you're with me. Of course you're with me, of course you love me, of course you're risen. Nothing can separate you from me now. We should give thanks for the closeness of Jesus in our lives. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. He is with us today.